Revelation chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. The note in my Bible says that measuring rod was about 10.5 feet long. And the angel stood saying, what angel? The angel that was holding the rod stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. There's a principle when you're studying this book and many other books in the Bible, and for us who are old enough to remember cowboy movies and the regular weekly cowboy shows of The Lone Ranger and Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers and Gene Austin and Wild Bill Hickok and all of those, that oftentimes there'd be some action going on somewheres, and then there would be a voice that would say, meanwhile, back at the ranch. And immediately the scene would switch to what was going on back at the ranch at that same moment. Well, they still do that on television shows every day, and about every 12 seconds. It switches from one scene to another scene, from one set of characters over here doing something to another set of characters over here doing something else. And you heard me say in previous messages that there are parenthetical chapters or passages. Parentheses, in other words. Parentheses. And this is part of that parentheses that explains things that are going on during the unfolding of the seven seal judgments, out of which came these seven trumpet judgments. The last three of the trumpet judgments, you remember, are also called woes, which means disasters ahead. And we have looked at two of them. And now we have this parenthesis, this meanwhile back at the ranch type thing. And in this case, it's meanwhile back at the country of Israel. Because what God has been doing is unfolding for us the information or the details of what's going on in the world. But all of a sudden, God wants to go backwards, and we're going to deal with the temple in this passage, with two witnesses in this passage, and with the seventh trumpet judgment, also called the third woe. Now, we're not going to get to the seventh trumpet judgment today, or the third woe, but we are, if you remember, going to deal at least with the first few, because this morning is communion of the Lord's table, which means I only get a half of my regular preaching time, and you know how I like that. Until now, we have considered the various judgments upon the world and its people, except for chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, which dealt with those 144,000 Jewish men. And anytime anyone talks to you about the 144,000 at your door, you inform them, number one, you are studying the Bible and you do not need their assistance. Number two, remind them that the 144,000 are Jewish men. They're even called virgins. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to 8, and also Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14 has them in heaven. Chapter 7 has them sealed and put to work here on this earth. Whatever their work is, it is not titled, but we call them evangelists. It does not say that in the text. But what it does say is, immediately after they are sealed, it then gives us a bird's eye view of an unnumberable multitude of people out of every tongue and tribe and nation that are saved during the tribulation period. Well, how do all these millions and millions and millions of people suddenly get saved in the tribulation period, unless it's by the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish men who are sealed, which means they are protected from the enemy, and go about doing something for God that results in a numerable multitude of people being saved. So I call him evangelist. You call him anything you want, but they are God's children, and they're God's workers, and they're men, and they're Jewish, and they're virgin. Those three things are said about them in the text. Now back to this. Our attention is now focused on Israel in this passage. Rather than all of the judgments that are falling on the world, suddenly God is saying, meanwhile, back at the country of Israel, this is what's going on, particularly in Jerusalem. And so we want to look this morning for a few moments at what's going on in Jerusalem. Now back to the verse. Rise and measure the temple of God. Now think for just a moment. You who know anything at all about Israel, is there a temple in Jerusalem? No. There is not. Is there a place where the temple should be? Yes, on the Temple Mount, which is the top of Mount Moriah. That's where the temple belongs. And this morning we want to look at, we can get a little cooperation out of my equipment here. We want to look at a temple that the text says is going to be in Jerusalem during the tribulation period. It is not there today. Now, we know where it belongs, on the Temple Mount. There is something on the Temple Mount today. In fact, there are two somethings there. There are two Islamic mosques. One is called the Mosque of Al-Aqsa. People don't even notice that when they look at the picture of that Temple Mount from over on the Mount of Olives. All they focus in on is the gold domed, which is called the Dome of the Rock. And it is built over this great, huge rock. This rock is approximately 30 by 30. And you can walk all the way around the rock. This is a beautiful thing that has been built there by the Muslims, by the Turks, back in 400 A.D. It's been there a long time. The Jews have tried to get permission repeatedly to build a temple alongside of it. At this moment, they do not have that permission. That permission probably will not come until someone signs a peace covenant with Israel with the promise that they can build the temple. The temple is ready to be built. The materials have been collected. Everything is ready for the Jews to start temple worship again. But it hasn't happened as of today, 2013. But I want you to notice that the temple that he's talking about here is not Herod's temple. Herod's temple was destroyed by the Romans under the direction of Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD, fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus made prior to his death when he said there will not be one stone left upon another of this beautiful temple. And the children or his disciples said to him, how can that be? Jesus never told them how it was going to happen. He just said, there won't be one stone left upon another of all this beauty that you saw. What did they see? Well, Herod had spent 46 years remodeling, adding to, embellishing, and improving the temple that was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And so it's not Zerubbabel's temple, nor is it Solomon's temple. Now, some people may object to calling something that is built to worship God by the name of a person. Well, that is for identification purposes only, as they say. But we note that the first temple was built by Solomon according to the material and the blueprints that David shared with him and had been on the heart of David before he died. God gave Solomon the privilege to build the first temple. That temple got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back around 630 B.C. It was rebuilt in a much smaller and less elaborate way under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah's direction. Then that was improved upon and turned into Herod's. And this is none of those. This will be a newly built temple. Not one of theirs, but a brand new one. It will be built probably on the north side of the Dome of the Rock. I do not believe anymore that it's necessary for the Dome of the Rock to disappear, either by a bomb or by an earthquake. At one time I figured that's what God would do, but I now know that the Jews have figured out that the actual temple of David and Solomon was built at a location which would be just north of the Dome of the Rock, and the two could coexist together at the same time. Where? Has to be on Mount Moriah. What else happened on Mount Moriah? I think many of you know this. This is where Abraham was led by God to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And you recall that Abraham obeyed. And Abraham was prepared to stick that knife into his son's throat and to slit it. He'd already tied his adult son up. He had already built an altar. He had already put the wood on it. He had already tied up his adult son Isaac. And I emphasize the word adult. We're not talking about a kid. We're not talking about a little child. We're not talking about a young teenager. We're talking about an older teenager or a young adult who submitted to his father knowing what his father was about to do. And we put all the emphasis on the faith of Abraham. What about the faith of this boy that would allow his older father? Now, how old is he? Well, he's 100 plus whatever the age of Isaac is. And he's allowing his elderly father to pick him up and to lay him and prepare to slit his throat. When God from heaven said, stop, and stopped the downward plunge of the hand of Abraham with the knife in it, and kept him from doing that, and God said, now I know you trust me. I trust that none of us will have to be put through something like that to prove to God our trust. Amen? That became the sacred spot for Israel, by God's plan. And so, I want you to see that it's going to be in use during the first half of the tribulation period. And how do I know that? Because it will be in use during peaceful times. You say peace? The seal judgments have been falling, and you say peace? Well, apparently they have not been falling in Israel. Or at least not in this area. And so the Jews are allowed to worship. But halfway through the tribulation period, right in the middle, probably the middle day of the 7 years, and by the way, the 7 years are made up of 360-day years, because that's the that's God's, always, throughout the Word of God, that's God's timing system, is 360-day years. Not 365 or 366, as we do. Every 13 years, they add an extra month. And that keeps everything in balance. And God's been operating with the Jews that way forever and a day, and God continues to operate that right through the book of the Revelation. So keep that in mind when you're doing the book of Revelation. But right in the middle of that period of time, the Bible says that there's going to be the desolation, that the abomination that desolates. And you find that reference over in the book of Daniel and some other places. And I'm going to turn very quickly this morning to a couple of verses in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I begin reading in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, or the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when does that event take place? The middle of the tribulation. When he does that, he is going to have some kind of an image erected in this temple of the Jews, and thus he is polluting it. He is abominating it, if you please, and he is destroying the Jewish worship and putting himself in its place. Now, whose spot is this? We need to know the identification. To whom does this belong? Does this belong to the Antichrist? Does this belong to the Jew? Would you turn with me this morning to Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 4? Ezekiel 23 and verse 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 23. And verse 4. And this is strange. God is doing something unusual here. He's talking about two sisters. And he gives them names. He says, Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. They were mine. That's the words that I underline in my Bible. They were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. So I underline in my Bible, they are mine. And then I underline the word Samaria and the word Jerusalem. What God is saying here, in a strange way of expressing it, is Jerusalem and Samaria are mine. I'm going to repeat it in a different set of words. Israel and Judah are mine. Because those are the names of the two halves of the land of Israel after the split following Solomon's death. It was split into Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah, the 2 southern tribes, Judah having Jerusalem as their capital, Samaria having Samaria as its capital. Both the country of Samaria and the city of Samaria were their capital. So God is saying in this passage, Jerusalem is mine. Now you want it said more clearly, don't you? So we're going to go over to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 7. Talking here about Manasseh, a wicked king of 55 years he ruled over Jerusalem and Judea. And it says in verse 7, he even set a carved image of Ashtaroth that he had made in the house which the Lord said, this is what I want you to see, the Lord had said to David and to Solomon, this is my house, or in this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name, what's the last word? Forever. I will put my name forever. Let me read it again this way. The Lord has said, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Whose city is Jerusalem? God's. Whose temple is that hill and that spot belong to? God. It is God's. Now, for how long? Well, in one place it says forever, right? But I want you to notice that in this case, it says for 42 months. Now, what is 42 months, if you please? It's 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years. It's 1,260 days. Let me read it again. Then I was given a reed, a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it is given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the second half of the tribulation period. The first half of the tribulation period, Israel is in control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. The second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist and all of his hordes will move into town and set up shop and pollute the temple of God that will be there. And we're going to have to stop today. And next week, we're going to pick up with Daniel's keys of interpretation to this passage. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, merciful Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your protection. And we thank you, God, that we were able to open your book for just a few moments and begin to look at this wonderful passage that is set up to introduce to us the two witnesses. And Lord, we're going to enjoy next week when we look at those two witnesses. But right now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will witness in the heart of men and women in this congregation and all those that hear this message in the future. And might they examine their hearts and prepare themselves to partake of the Lord's table, knowing that they have confessed all known sin and they have looked to you for salvation and now for cleansing as they partake of your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.